continuation of this study, you might turn to 1 Timothy 2 if you aren't already there from the scripture reading, and we'll start off there in a moment. I do know that that first lesson was speedy, a little bit ambitious to fit all that in the Bible class period, but that's just kind of the order of this series, and so we'll do a little bit of review in a moment. I hope that you're able to keep up to some degree, and like I said, don't hesitate to ask me for my notes. I can direct you to where you can find those, and you can have those at your disposal, and if you have any questions about what we've studied or what we will study, not just today, but throughout the week, don't hesitate to ask me about that as well. It's a joy to be with you today, and I've been looking forward to the week for a while now. Just when I got home, last time I was here is when I got an email from Rick asking about having this meeting for this year, and so I've been looking forward to it for some time. A lot of things have happened in my life in between that. When I came to the meeting here in 2018, my wife of now was visiting from Blue Springs congregation, Southside congregation in Blue Springs, and we got to talking after that week and ended up getting married, and now we have two kids. And so I've definitely been abundantly blessed throughout those years in between, and I'm overjoyed to be able to have them with me this week. Like I mentioned, our oldest, who is two, is going to be with us later tonight and then throughout the week, Lord willing, so you'll be able to meet her as well. But so glad that Zoe and myself could be here with you this week. In 2018, that was such a wonderful blessing, a wonderful week. This congregation certainly loves the Lord. That's apparent. I appreciate the work Brother Adonis has been doing here for some time now, and for the eldership and your stand for the truth, and for the congregation that upholds their hands as they lead this group and shepherd this flock. There's a lot that can be said about this congregation that is certainly good, and I'm just thankful to be here with you this week. And I hope that the studies that we have prepared will be beneficial to you, and that we can learn some things, and that we can better ourselves as servants of God. Like we studied in the first hour, we're going to be considering the subject of modesty again in the second hour, and Lord willing, at 4 this afternoon. And we did a lot of technical things, I think, in this first hour. We looked at some of the language, and we'll review that in a moment, and we looked at some of the guidelines that we can see from the New Testament as we look back to the definition, if you will, of nakedness under the Old Testament. Understanding that hasn't changed. I don't think that that's a hard thing to agree on, that nakedness was the same back in Genesis chapter 3 as it is today. The human body is the same. The God that created the human body is the same. And so nakedness is the same. We didn't bind the Old Testament. We defined what is nakedness, and we applied it to New Testament principles, no doubt. And I hope that that was understandable. But it's a deep issue. It's obviously a deep issue. From just the terminology we considered in the first hour, there's a lot of things to consider when we're talking about modesty. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, because I don't think we always are. And what's interesting is, especially when we get to the latter part of this lesson concerning the sexually attractive dress we'll talk about, we live in a society that understands what it's doing. And brethren, we need to open our eyes to that, because I think that those in the world who are not bashful, who are unashamedly doing what they're doing and wearing what they're wearing and acting the way that they're acting, because we live in a society that has rejected the concept of an existence of God, and those who believe that God exists have rejected a concept of a perfect, infallible, inspired word that He has preserved for us throughout the ages and eternity. And so even those who claim to be Christians most often just live by their own standard because they're following their feelings. And they will be very honest and open about why they're doing what they're doing and what these things mean and what are the goals that come from what we wear. And our society is definitely corrupted morally. And they get it. They know what they're doing. They understand what's behind what they're wearing. And I think the problem is, especially with you know, younger Christians, is there's a naivete about the things that they're wearing and they're buying to wear, and not understanding the agenda behind that. And parents, and we'll talk about that a little bit this evening, Lord willing, parents need to be aware of this, and we need to be careful about what we're teaching our children and how we're making them aware of why these things are the way that they are, to the best of our ability, breaking it down to those who are the youth. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, because I think that sometimes the world sees the agenda behind these things, and we're trying to fool ourselves as Christians into thinking it's not about that, when it actually is. We need to be careful that we're not trying to talk ourselves out of this. And to that point, I was told a story by a preacher a few years ago who had been dating his now wife, and his wife hadn't been taught about these things concerning modesty. And so they sat down and studied these things, and he told me something very impressive, that she went home that day and went throughout her closet, sorted her clothes, and threw away the immodest clothes. Wasn't even willing to sell them to someone else because they were immodest. And so take that for what you will, but that should be our attitude. In Acts the 19th chapter, we see a situation where the Apostle Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and he's working unusual miracles, or at least God is working unusual miracles through him. And there were people who were practicing magic, and they saw what was being done and heard what was being taught, and they were convinced and convicted in their hearts. And it says that they brought all their magic books, and they burned them in the sight of all and counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 people of shekels of silver, pieces of silver. And that's the kind of repentance that needs to come from being convicted of these things we're talking about. We need to be willing to completely change if we're wrong. And we've got to be honest with ourselves about that, but we need to be willing to do that. That's a predisposition that comes with studying God's Word. My attitude is, or should be, that if a sermon, a Bible class, a study of God's Word, a reading of God's Word by myself, if it points out something that is amiss in my life, my attitude should be, no matter what it is going into it, I'm going to change. And I encourage you to have that mindset going into a study like today and throughout the week and throughout your life, that I'm willing to change, no matter what the cost, to conform to the image of Christ. So it should be with this study. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Again, this is written concerning women in this section of verses, but no doubt has an application for men. I think we could see that as Adam was given the same clothing as Eve, and the priests were given clothing to cover their nakedness. I think that goes without saying most times, but it needs to be said, because men can fool themselves into thinking this was just an issue of women. But while there may be certainly a greater challenge for women, and we know why, and we'll discuss why in a moment, Lord willing, but it pertains to men as well. Consider just very briefly a review of the language. He says they are to adorn themselves, using the verb cosmeo, meaning to arrange or to put in order, to decorate. And so what that implies for us, I think what we need to take from that, is concerted effort, intentionality. I am taking action to decorate myself, arrange my person in such a way that is proper as one professing godliness. He uses a similar word in its verb form, or adjective form, modest, kosmios, and it means orderly or decorous. It is the word that is translated good behavior in chapter 3 and verse 2 as a qualification of an elder. And you might remember R.C. Trench's definition or description of that word. He says it's the well-ordering not only of dress and demeanor, but of the inner life, uttering indeed and expressing itself in the outer conversation. So this is a heart issue, but don't deceive yourself into thinking that the heart is somehow separated from the rest of who I am. We noticed in the Proverbs that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. It is the seat of the intellect, the will, and the emotions. When we talk about the human heart, and the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about what we know and are convinced of, and therefore what our will is doing, what it's transformed by, what it stands for, and what we're driven by emotionally. And so when we talk about a heart issue, that's just a way of saying this is the foundation upon which everything we are is built on. And so, yeah, it's a heart issue, but what we wear matters, which is why he says, katastole, that is literally our garments that we're putting on, and those need to be governed by a sense of propriety, a sense of shame and modesty, that shame that's linked with nakedness. And so it's clothing which reflects a conscience that has been learned of God's will. We learned it this morning. If you weren't aware of what the guidelines biblically for nakedness were, hopefully now you know. And your conscience now being trained by the Word of God should dictate how you wear, what you dress. If you know it's shameful to be naked before others, and now you know what nakedness is, propriety in conjunction with moderation, sophrosyne, a soundness of mind, this sound judgment and self-control will govern what you wear according to those guidelines. If you truly have that sense of shame based on biblical principles, then it will manifest in what you wear. And so we can't fool ourselves into thinking that we are right with God, our hearts are in the right place, so don't think about what I'm wearing. That's not how it works. With propriety and moderation is our apparel chosen, is what he's saying. And that Greek word, sophrosyne, moderation, Trench also comments on that word. He says it's that habitual inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to these passions and desires from arising, or at all events from arising in such strength as would overbear the checks and barriers which eidos, shamefastness, propriety, opposed to it. I have that sense of shame. I've been learned of God's word, and so I am going to make proper judgments. That's really a lot about what we're going to be considering in this hour. We're going to emphasize that concept of moderation. We'll see that in a moment. All of this is with the goal in mind of professing godliness with good works, namely, but the fact that he mentions modest apparel, modest garments, shows that the good works are not simply the apparel he's talking about. We clothe ourselves, Romans 13 says, in Christ. Christ lives in us, Galatians 2 and verse 20. And he lives in us by faith, that coming from hearing God's word. And so the good works are our clothing, spiritually, certainly. But if that's who we are, and that's what we're professing to be, a godly-minded servant of Christ, then our clothes will correspond to that. We are those who are letting our light shine, Matthew 5 and in verse 16. And that's going to come through with what we wear as well. So as I mentioned, what we need to realize is what moderation really is about. You know these things. You know the principles. You know who you're supposed to be as a Christian. And the idea of godliness is to always have God on my mind. It's Godward piety. It's every single action is preceded by the thought, what does God want from me to be? How does he want me to act in this situation? You know the phrase, what would Jesus do? That's really a description almost of the concept of eusbia or theosbia, godliness. And while the world speaks about that phrase and they're inconsistent with it, they're not really practicing what they preach, we should be asking that question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have for me to do? What would Jesus have for me to be? And that's really what godliness is about. It's a mind that is thoughtful about God and the fact that he has a will for us. And therefore, every single action and thought that I have and take is governed by what God has revealed in his word. Vine describes moderation, that is translated sobriety and self-control and discreetly in various translations, as sound judgment. That is what he says practically expresses the meaning. I appreciate Martin Gingrich's definition on this word. He says it is the practice of prudence, of good judgment, moderation, self-control, as exercise of care and intelligence appropriate to circumstances. I think we understand that. in any given circumstance, we're going to take actions in this context, put clothes on that are appropriate to that circumstance. Now that in this context is governed by guidelines that God has given in His Word. We need to use sound judgment, brethren. We need to make sure we're thinking before we act. What does God want for us to be? And therefore, what did these clothes say of me? And is that in line with God's will? Are we professing godliness with this attire? We need to make sure we're honest about that and use the sound judgment necessary to fulfill these commands. When we're talking about modesty, though, and I think we see both in this text of 1 Timothy 2, there are almost two ends of a spectrum. And while I say that, that's not always entirely accurate, because as we mentioned earlier, the expensive clothing of that time as well as modern times often was the immodest clothing in the sense of nakedness being exposed. So these things can intersect, but when we're talking about modesty, there are really two sides of the coin that we can talk about. That which is flashy, extravagant, and excessive, or ostentatious. Too much is really the idea, though it's not always just too much, it's just too far out there. You are trying to draw attention to yourself is what ostentatious really means. And then there is the opposite end in the sense of not enough. I'm not covering enough. And like I said, often these intersect, but we need to realize that modest dress covers all of that. Ostentatious is defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary, because I know that's not something we use every day necessarily. Means characterized by vulgar or pretentious display. It's designed to impress or attract notice. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, in regard to modest clothing, that it's not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. That's the ostentatious side of things, if you will. And so if you're a person who is thinking about spiritual things, and after all, you've become a Christian. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're now viewing the world through a different paradigm of thought. I'm not thinking of it in regard to the material universe and in regard to just this limited lifespan. I'm thinking on eternal things. I'm thinking in respect to having a soul that is amenable to the law of Christ. I'm thinking about judgment to come. This is this idea. I am professing godliness. I'm living for more than just today. I'm living more than just for myself. I'm living for one who transcends, who created me. Then something's going to be apparent in the way I dress and in the way I act. It's not going to be about the physical. It's not going to be about self. It's going to be about God. And that's really the thrust of this on both sides of the issue, both ostentatious dress and that which reveals nakedness. We need to make sure we're calling attention to God and to Christ, to His Word, to His will, not to ourselves. So Paul says, not with these things, but with modesty, with propriety, and with moderation. I think a good companion passage, a parallel passage, is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says a lot about what we're talking about in regard to not the jewelry itself being sinful, but the point that's being made in the phraseology that is used throughout the New Testament in this not but sentence structure. The point he's making is not merely these things, but especially these things. 1 Peter really bears that out. In verse 1, he says of 1 Peter 3, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands." Notice here that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And he elaborates on that, "when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." That's the point, and it is a hard issue. Where is your heart? Is your heart in a place that will dictate your actions, having an influence on your unbelieving spouse, is the concept. Even if they haven't obeyed the word, without even a word, they're going to see something apparent in your life, and it's going to influence them to godliness and obedience to the word. And so that's what he's stressing, and in verse 3 he elaborates on that. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, the New King James Version is supplying merely, but it's supplying it accurately, I think, because this is his point. It's not merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so it is about our inward man, but if we are truly gentle and quiet inwardly, in a quiet, submissive state of being before our God, then we're not going to be screaming to the world, "I want attention," with our dress. And that's really what we see as a great problem in society today. It's all about attention. I want attention. All of the social issues that are going on in this country and the moral laxity and degradation we see in regard to the changing of genders and acting as if there's more than two genders and trying to make a distinction between gender and sex and all these different transitionings, all the corruption that we see and all the stuff we see day in and day out, when it really comes down to it, it's about wanting attention. It's all about me. And Christians don't live that way. Christians do not eclipse Christ, but they are eclipsed by Christ. We need to realize that. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, an article by James Orr says this of the Christian women during these times. He says, "They no longer needed the former splendor of outward adornment because they were clothed with the beauty and simplicity of Christ-like character. They exchanged the temples, theaters, and festivals of paganism for the home, labored with their hands, cared for their husbands and children, graciously dispensed Christian hospitality, nourished their spiritual life in the worship service of the church. Their modesty and simplicity were a rebuke to and reaction from the shameless extravagances and immoralities of heathenism. That they were among the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Christianity is manifest from the admiration and astonishment of the pagan Libanius, who exclaimed, 'What women these Christians have!'" There was a stark contrast between the culture of heathenism and self-focus and those who were Christians. We're losing that contrast, I think, today, and we need to make sure that we go back and grasp a hold of it. This is what he's saying. Make sure you're not drawing attention to yourself, to your wealth, to your possessions, to your person, but to Christ who lives in you by the Word of God. This is an age-old problem, too. The people of God have always lost focus on who they were and who they were supposed to reveal to the world. And God has always called them on it. Back in Isaiah chapter 3, the people of Judah are being judged and condemned for their ungodliness. In chapter 2, the ideal people of God in the church are looked forward to. And then he dispenses with that, looks back to the presence of darkness, and then we'll revisit it in chapter 4 about Jerusalem, the redeemed. And you know, in chapters 3, and at the end of chapter 2 and in all of chapter 3, what you see is the characteristic of the people of God that led to their captivity and destruction. And we need to avoid those kinds of things. The people who are of Judah are especially considering in chapter 3 and verse 16 beginning, the women of Judah are the subject of judgment. And notice what he says about them. "Moreover, the Lord says in Isaiah 3:16, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away their finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants and bracelets and veils and headdresses, leg ornaments and headbands and perfume boxes and charms and the rings and the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes." And then he goes on and lists things that are opposite with their judgment. What was the problem with those women? I think that there were a number of problems, and we'll note that in a moment. But when he describes them as those who walk with outstretched necks, who are haughty, they're all about themselves and seeking attention. They're all about their wealth, and they're all about drawing attention to their wealth. They wear all of these articles of clothing and all the jewelry that they are decked out in to draw attention and walk in such a way that makes noise and draws that attention to themselves. And so they're not thinking about Jehovah and His will. They're not thinking about righteousness and holiness. They're not thinking about what the Lord would have them to be and what the Lord would have the nations to be like as well. But they're simply reveling in their prosperity. They're completely missing the point. In other prophecies in the Old Testament, the women are noted as being extravagant and materialistic and certainly ostentatious to the degree that they influence their husbands who are leaders to, out of corruption, gain more wealth so that they could live their luxurious lifestyles. All about the show and materialism and not expressing a spiritual mindset. Brethren, we shouldn't be like that. Our goal, as we mentioned before, is to let Christ live in us. And letting Christ live in us is accomplished by faith, and that by the Word of God. And so it's a life that is molded by what Scripture dictates. And that includes our focus and our goal, what we intend to gain, what we intend to show. It certainly should not be about what we own and what we wear on our person. We're trying to draw focus to the good works that we are professing and that we are acting in. Not in a flashy show like Matthew 6 says, even about our good works, but about letting people see Christ. That should be our focus. And so ostentatious dress is immodest dress. And so it's not just simply about making sure you cover your nakedness. That's a big part of it. But I think sometimes we can be so focused on that area that we forget about this other area. What about the things that I'm wearing that are drawing attention in this side of things? We need to make sure that we're drawing attention to Christ. What is ostentatious dress? Let me suggest to you first that it's that dress which places self before God. You know, when we're talking about these things, especially some of the applications that we can make, many times what I've heard Christians say is that it's my body, I can do with it what I want. It's who are you to judge what I'm wearing or not wearing or what I'm putting on my body, the way I'm marking my body? Who are you to say that this is my body? You don't have to do it with your body. This is my body, though. And that completely misses the point of the gospel and the emphasis of creation and the fact that God has gifted our bodies to us in service of Him. We always got to gain that perspective. We've always got to maintain that mindset. I think we see that in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of the subject of sexual immorality, of sexual misconduct, but he's speaking about that and addressing that by showing what the body is actually for. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, he says that foods are for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. This was their thought. Because my stomach is made to digest, ingest and digest food, and food was made to be eaten and digested in my stomach, then sexual pleasure, which is what my body is created for, is not sin. And so they were equating the idea of the stomach and food with the body and sex. And what Paul is doing is he's rectifying that wrong. He's trying to decloud their judgment and make them understand that the body as a whole was never intended for sexual immorality at all. And when you think about the purpose of the body in part for procreation, that's not even what it was really created for. He's saying the body was created for the Lord. Now, there are things that are included in life under the sun, and God designed the body in certain ways. But you've got to see the whole point of why we exist. And he's saying the point is to serve the Lord. Your body as a whole is an instrument of service for the Lord. And so he makes the application to verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body does not belong to ourselves. We are stewards of it. I think that we rightly make that point in regard to our money. Our money may be under our name in our bank account, but we rightly say that's God's. It belongs to Him. We're stewards of it, and we need to use it responsibly and appropriately to bring glory to His name according to His will. So much more so is our body belonging to Him. We need to use it to His glory and for His service. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul put it this way: do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Members there has to do with our body. And we need to make sure that we're using it for the Lord. You think about that in 1 Corinthians 6, how he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As God's Word is living and abiding in us, as the Spirit has authored it, we are His temple. Would God allow any desecration of the temple under the Old Testament? Would God allow graffiti on the temple? Would He accept senseless renovation of the temple? I think that we would understand, no, not to any degree whatsoever. He instructed how He wanted it built, and it was to remain that way. And God gave us our bodies, and He doesn't expect us to take it and deface it and to distract people by what we put on or what we take off, but to use our bodies fit for the service of God, that being reflected in the things that we wear and the things that we put on. And that's where the moderation comes in. What am I actually trying to do with this? Am I trying to take my body for my own? And that's really what it boils down to most times. Especially on this end of the spectrum, if you will. And so we're talking about things that may not be inherently in and of themselves sinful. Ink is not inherently in and of itself sinful. But when you deface your body with tattoos and you deface your body with markings and piercings and you mutilate your body and you change what God has blessed you with, and it distracts people from the will of Christ, that is far from holiness, that is far from righteousness, that is far from bringing attention to Christ and His will. We need to realize that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul began this section by saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That means that even if something is lawful, meaning it's a liberty, it's not a sin, we need to make that sound judgment. Is it helpful? Is it advantageous? Will it bring glory to God? Will it bring focus to Christ? We need to be like Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 14, who said in that section of Scripture concerning his battle with the Judaizing teachers who were boasting in the flesh, he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We need to make sure before we do anything, we're asking that question, am I doing this to bring attention to myself? Am I doing this to bring more eyes on my person? Am I doing this to flaunt something about myself? Is this going to distract people from Christ? Is this going to accomplish God's will in Christ? We need to make sure our decisions are governed by those thoughts. I think ostentatious apparel as well, along these lines, is that which is associated with materialism at times. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus tells us where our focus should be. In verse 19, He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, He told the rich brethren there in that passage not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so, immodest dress on the ostentatious end of the spectrum is dress which flaunts wealth. And again, this is one of those things where it's not a sin to own something or to wear something that's expensive, but you know that there are people out there who have money, who are wealthy, and everyone knows it because they flaunt it. And they're wanting to draw attention to their bank account. They're wanting to draw attention to how much they own. Far be it from the Christian. Immodest dress is that which tries to flaunt material wealth. And as well, and at the seat of all of this, Ostentatious, immodest dress is that which is contrary to a gentle and quiet spirit. Remember there in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 3, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. R.C. Hlinsky, in his commentary on the text, says, meek and quiet go together. The doubling intensifies the virtue. The meekness is always quiet. Loudness and temperate, irate speech and action are foreign to it. A steady, balanced strength keeps it on even keel. Christians are not loud and boisterous people who seek attention to be brought on themselves. They're people who are gentle and quiet. They're humble and humbly under the reign of Christ's word. And they're not trying to bring attention to themselves. They're not trying to get people to notice them. They're trying to get people to notice Christ. They are a seeker of God, not a seeker of attention. You know, I think that there's a nuance to this that is very interesting that we need to keep in mind. It's something that we might not always deal with, but it's something we need to be aware of. Modest dress is that which conforms to culture in at least one sense. Now, in Romans 12 and verse 2, we're not to be conformed to the sinful world. That's the point there. The world is after worldliness and sinfulness and fleshly lust, which war against our soul, and we're not to conform to that world. But there is a sense that if we're dressing modestly, we're going to become all things to all men. And so when we're talking about the other end of things, that we're trying to make sure we cover our nakedness, we're trying to present a chaste character and conduct, sometimes we can do it to such a degree where we're losing focus and we're just wanting people to have their attention drawn to just how good we are and how much better we are than other people who are dressing immodestly. That misses the point as well. What we need to do is make sure that we are flying under the radar, so to speak. We are that gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God. Paul became all things to all men so that he could win more to Christ. We need to do the same. You think about people who have gone overseas and have preached the gospel in different cultures. They've had to conform to that culture in their dress lest they draw unwanted attention to themselves, lest they distract others from the work they're doing in Christ. It's no different for ourselves. We're not different for the sake of being different. We're different because if we're following God, we're going to be different. So we need to make sure we're modest in these regards. When we think about taking attention away from God and placing it on ourselves, we might think about things like tattoos. Why? And if you have tattoos, I'm not saying that you're in sin sitting there with a tattoo. But think back to when you got it. And if you're wanting one, think about why. What is your reasoning behind that? What? Be brutally honest with yourself. Why are you getting this? Is it really for any other reason than drawing attention to it? That's the whole purpose. And you're putting something that God did not supply you with on your person. God gave us clothes. He showed us what proper clothing is. Nowhere in the Scripture do we see that God ever wanted us to deface our body. Those who have brightly, unnaturally colored hair, what was that for? Why'd you dye your hair bright pink? It wasn't to draw attention to Christ. Those are the thoughts of moderation that we need to have. Excessive piercings and jewelry and flashy clothes. That's the point he's making in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're not drawing attention to yourself. You're supposed to be drawing attention to Christ. Be honest about the reason people take those actions. It's seated in rebellion. It's seated in attention-seeking and pride and materialism. All things that are contrary to what Christ has called us to. But we also need to understand what we studied earlier about the covering of nakedness. Are we dressing in a way that covers our nakedness? That's what sexually attractive dress is. It is dress which draws attention to nakedness. It's dress that draws attention to the human form so as to incite sexual thoughts. He says we need to dress with propriety, eidos, a shamefastness, holding fast to the honorable shame which recognizes nakedness needs to be covered. And we defined that this morning. We saw that nakedness is laid out very clearly in the Old Testament. It's that which is ranging from the waist to the thighs, and the uncovered thigh, the uncovered buttocks, the uncovered breasts is nakedness. And God gave us guidelines on how to cover that nakedness from the shoulders down to the knees. That's modest attire. And I want to tell you that the attire that does not cover these areas, that is, by definition, sexually attractive dress. And this is what I was talking about earlier. We need to be aware of the culture we live in and make sure we're not fooling ourselves into thinking that just because what we're wearing is a little longer or a little more than what the world wears, that it's not sexually attractive dress. Dress which exposes nakedness is by definition sexually attractive dress. We need to make sure we're not dressing that way so as to attract others in that capacity. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, we read the very fundamental important principle that marriage is honorable among all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The marriage bed is undefiled. All sexual activity, including the look and exposure of nakedness, is sanctified, set apart for the institution of marriage. My body belongs to the Lord and my spouse. If you don't have a spouse, your body belongs to the Lord and your future spouse. And it's not to be exposed to any other. That's why we need to cover ourselves in this way. In Proverbs, the fifth chapter, the son is given this instruction concerning sexual fulfillment. And wisdom tells him in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Our bodies and the nakedness that we have in our bodies are only for the marriage context. This is really what the Apostle Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 2. When he says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. Notice here in verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You understand that our exposure of nakedness is included in that? Immodest dress, sexually attractive dress, is that which reveals nakedness. And the only context where that is acceptable and not shameful is the marriage relationship. I don't get to expose my body to anyone else in the world. That belongs to marriage. And so you need to understand that there's a realistic point to be made about sexually attractive dress. It exists, and therefore we need to be wary that we're not guilty of adorning ourselves with it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes it clear that you can sin by committing adultery in your heart by looking at a woman to lust after her. If that's the case, then there's certainly dress that would lead to that. There may be a modestly dressed person and a man looks after her to lust in his heart, and she has not had any part to play with that. But certainly there is dress which incites those sexual thoughts. That's what we looked at in Proverbs 7 and in verse 10, where wisdom tells us that a woman met him and with the attire of a harlot, and a crafty heart, she seduced him. Goes on to describe her actions in verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. She wore something to attract him in that way. You know, in Isaiah chapter 3, those women who walked about with outstretched necks and all those jewelry, they were trying to attract sexually as well. Their attire was tailored for that as well. It says they walked about with wanton eyes. Brethren, we need to understand we live in a hypersexualized society. And this is where the sound judgment comes in, really. The society we live in is all about sex appeal. And they know what they're selling. And so advertisements and movies, entertainment, and certainly the clothing that is on the racks in the stores, are designed with this in mind. It's all about sex appeal. We need to realize that. So we need to make sure when we're choosing those clothes that we're going to wear, that we're choosing them with that in mind and avoiding the agenda of the world. In Luke, the 16th chapter in verse 8, Jesus said this, that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In the context of that unjust steward being shrewd and preparing for his future and being commended for that and that alone, even though what he did was certainly not right, Jesus is saying that sometimes the world gets it more than Christians do. They're looking out for their future in the flesh, and sometimes we lose sight of our spiritual future. That's the direct application of that parable. But think about it in this regard. The world knows what they're selling. The world knows why that clothing is designed in that way. They know the agenda. Sometimes Christians completely miss it. We need to make sure that we're dressing appropriately and using that sound judgment, that propriety and moderation to make sure we're not trying to attract sexually with our dress. So does it expose the thigh and the breast and the buttocks, the back and the midriff? You think about dresses and how there are splits and slits that go all the way up the side. Backless dresses and low-cut tops and spaghetti straps and dresses that reveal cleavage, all of these things, that's sexually attractive dress. If it's revealing nakedness, then we ought not to be wearing it. And men are not exempt from this either. Short shorts are coming back. I don't get it, but men are walking around in short shorts just like the women. That's no better. That's immodest dress. And it's exposing nakedness. Men like to work out and they wear these tank tops with have these big old armholes and it leaves nothing to the imagination. And you know why they're wearing it? So people can see. That's not the way a Christian dresses. We dress with clothing that covers all of our nakedness, that would not do anything to attract attention to that which is shameful. And you know, part of that moderation goes along with, okay, this is modest as I'm standing up, but what about when I sit down? What about when I bend over? What about when I reach up? What is going to happen when I move around in these clothes? Will my nakedness be exposed? These are thoughts that we need to have when we're choosing what to wear. And I think that we need to cover something else as well. Someone may think that it's covering from my neck down to my knees. Maybe it covers all the way down to my ankles. And so my nakedness is covered. But what they don't realize is that it's actually designed in covering that to accentuate nakedness. And in this tight, clingy clothes that we see that are worn today, and see-through clothes and thin clothes, they really don't do much covering at all. They actually just kind of hide any imperfections and bring more attention to the nakedness underneath. And we need to make sure that we're not guilty of wearing things like that as well. I want to impress you with a quote from this article I came across a few years ago. This woman is not a Christian, writing for the New York Times, and all this piece was about really was about women being sexualized and stuff, and women need to understand that and just kind of live for yourself and such. But she's not thinking about godly thoughts here. She's just thinking about the reality of how this industry is and the sex appeal that comes behind all of these designs. There's a lot of Christians that wear yoga pants and spandex thinking they're dressing modestly. And what they don't realize is that they're catering to that sex appeal of the world. This woman got it. This is what she says. It's a new year, and I've got a new membership at the gym. I went the other morning. It was 8 degrees outside, and every woman in there was wearing skin-tight, saran-wrap, thin yoga pants. Don't get me wrong. I have yoga pants, 3 pairs, but for some reason, none of them cover my ankles. And as I said, it was 8 degrees outside. She's not thinking about godliness. Understand that. But she's making a good point here. So she says, I wore sweatpants. I got on the elliptical, and a few women gave me funny looks. Maybe they felt sorry for me, or maybe they were concerned that my loose pants were getting too tangled in the machine's gears. Men, notice this, men didn't look at me at all. We aren't wearing these workout clothes, she says, because they're cooler or more comfortable. She says in parentheses, and some of you may know what she's talking about here, but she says, you think the selling point of Lululemon's revealing tight precision pants is really the way their moth-eaten design provides a much-needed dose of airflow? She says, we're wearing them because they're sexy. Her thought was, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be sexy going to the gym. I just want to get my workout in, comfort, go home. It wasn't about godliness. But brethren, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes the sons of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light. And you fathers and husbands, we've got to realize this as well, because women don't think the same way men think. And we've got to impress them with just how much of an effect these things have on us. They have a purpose behind them, and we need to make sure that we're not guilty of that. Let me also say that when we think about dressing modestly, the location and the circumstance and activity, it does not change a thing. Someone says, well, it's my wedding day, so I'm going to wear the dress I want, and it's going to be okay for this one occasion. You understand that doesn't change anything? If anything, I would think that context would lead you to cover it up all the more, because it's for my husband, it's for my wife. I'm going to make sure it's only for them. And that whole solemn and sanctity of marriage occasion should reflect that. Our location and the weather and our activities, it doesn't change any of this. We need to be dressing modestly at all times and avoiding attracting attention to our body in those ways. We'll go through this very briefly because we'll touch on it tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 8, the gospel tells us that we need to abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for us. That's the sanctification in this context. And he says in verse 4 that we should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He elaborates in verse 7 saying, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He who rejects this does not reject men, but God who has given us His Holy Spirit. Our bodies need to be controlled. We don't need to be given over to all the passions that are in our flesh. That's what the world is doing, and that's why society is the way it is. And we need to understand that. As Christians, we're called to a holy purpose. We're called to take time to be holy, as we sang before the lesson this hour. We need to make sure that we're living and dressing in such a way that would only bring glory to our God. I know that this lesson this morning was not about how to be saved and about coming to Christ. And so we're going to offer an invitation at any rate at the end of this for you to obey the Word of God. If you have not done so, if you have not become a Christian, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, you've been given this time as an opportunity by God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter reveals that the long-suffering of our Lord is our salvation. That's why you are here this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're here to do so, and we hope that you will. If there's any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, we invite you as well to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.